one. All right, you there, Corey?
I'm here. Are you there, brother?
Yeah. So I think we finally got it right. This is going to be our first time trying to do this Bible study virtually, and we don't know how it all works. So let us pray, and then we'll open up with the scripture this morning. Thank you all for joining us here on Facebook. God, we thank you for this time together to just dive into your holy word. The word that you spoke to Timothy, God, may you open our hearts and our minds to be more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, just a quick question. How did we come up with this passage, you know, that we have this morning? Just want some clarification of how we came about 1 Timothy 4:6.
Yeah, man. So, you know, us Lutherans, we like our books. And so this comes out of the Daily Office of the Revised Common Lectionary, which is used by, I don't know, dozens of denominations across this country and around the world. And it happened to be the passage, the epistle reading for this morning. And it's a passage that speaks to my heart and all pastors, I think. And it really gives us clarity. In fact, here's my Bible this morning, my one growing up, and it's ripped because I've read it so often through my calling of ministry. I don't know about you, Corey, but
I don't know if I have that Bible anymore, man. I mean, the only Bible that I got in a shadow box right now is a Bible my grandfather gave me. It was written in 1902. So I mean, it's, you know, and it was from one of my great grandparents that was in ministry. So they must have kept good care of that one, you know. But me, I guess I was bad at it, man.
Yeah, this one I got when I got my call to ministry in Oregon, and I had a sticker on there until 2 weeks ago. Ricky Lee spoke my coffee, but it's got the Oregon State right there on the front. But anyway, So. Let's read through this. Maybe I could read a few verses, and you can read a few. Let's see how do I do this. Okay. All right. So do you want to start us off?
Sure. I'll start it on the screen for me, right?
Yeah.
All right. So we're reading out of ESV here this morning. And it says in verse there in chapter 4, verse 1, or further chapter 4, verse 6, excuse me. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance.
For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And some I have an NIV here. And let's see, where does it go? Verse 11 says, if I go back, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example. All right. So let's start with there, Corey. What are you hearing from the scripture? How has this impacted your life? What are you thinking?
Well, as I look at a different passage, I mean, the same passage, excuse me, in the New American Standard, it says prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Did you catch that one there?
No, it's okay. Let's go to that again. I'm sharing my Bible software here for us to look at. All right. Okay. So say this again.
So in the American Standard, in the New American Standard Bible, verse 11, it says, prescribe and teach these things.
Prescribe and teach these things. Okay.
And that's interesting because, you know, when you look at prescribe, it's a, you know, English from Latin, you know, prescribing to write the beginning, dictate or order, you know, to, you know, at the beginning. So it's like, I think about the word prescribe to me when I look at that passage and the New American wise way. And when I say prescribe, it's telling me something I need to do, but who's telling me, you know, it's, you know, and how do you do so? And then, it, you know, when let no one look down on you, I'll be honest, you know, when I came into ministry, before ministry, you know, I had no clue of, you know, 1 Timothy 4:12, 4:11, you know, you name it. But being a young pastor, which I'm a little bit older than you, Ricky. I think I'm a couple. I'm 34. You're what, 29? So we are in the midst of this Timothy. I mean, and actually read on that, you know, some theologians will say that Timothy was of the age about 30 in this particular passage wise. You know, some theologians, scholars will say that. So you look at it for you and I, and we're in that range, because then they said, you know, his old fearless leader was within his 70s. So you know, Timothy's teacher was already in his 70s telling him. And I think we get caught up too much, you know, in ourself. And I get caught up when I read this passage. And because growing up, I was always a young punk kid, you know. I was always in, you know, in trouble. I was always, you know, the rebellious one. I was the one that's trying to fit in, or what I called myself as the black sheep. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt that way yourself, but the black sheep. So when I read that, you know, verse 12 there, when it says, let no one look down on you, on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. To me, that's saying, I can do it, you know. I can lead. I can be that leader. Does it make it any easier sometimes when you're dealing with people and in situations? No, because we still live in a world, I hate to say it, where the young don't always have the right answers. You know, we still get looked down on, and we got to point to people this passage and say, hey, you know, if Timothy can do it. Now, granted, we can not even talk about Timothy. There's other, you know, you look at the kings of the, you know, the Old Testament, the kings of the Bible, kings of that time. There's some young kings, you know, there's some young leaders.
And if we look at the first youth group in the Bible, we have the disciples of Jesus. You know, all of them were in their teens. Maybe a few were adults, but the rest were teenagers.
Right.
And what were they doing? They were casting out demons. They were bringing people to know Christ. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. But yet, for some reason, we look down upon the youth. We look down upon the young people. We say we want them in our churches, but when they show up and they do something crazy, we don't want them there. And I admit, when I was a youth pastor at, 18, Corey, how old were you when you started youth ministry?
17.
Yeah, I was. We did some crazy things that I probably would never do today. You know, I'll never forget when I had the youth stand on the pews to show the church that, you know, we don't want to make idols of the pews. And maybe some of my church members are shaking their head at me right now, but we did it, and there was a point to it. But I probably wouldn't do it again.
Well, I don't know how I could do it at this church. I don't have pews. I don't stand in the back of the chairs and they're gonna fall. No, I remember those youthful things. I mean, mine were not like yours. Mine were, honestly, I didn't do anything wrong. And in one of my first, positions as the leader, you know, a lot of them from 17 before on, I was a helping assistant, you name it. But I do recall my first leading of a group. You know, we took kids to a youth convention. At the time, I was in the Nazarene denomination as a youth pastor in the Nazarene church. And we took them to a youth conference. And at that youth conference, my wife and a few of the other kids prayed for a homeless person. We get back and we get ridiculed because, you know, we did all this stuff wrong. And so it's like my biggest issue I had was as a leader, I was not putting them in harm's way. But yet the pastor that I was under and all those the people were there, they were like, oh, he did something totally wrong. And the whole, you know, the whole conference, there was, if you've been to any, if you're watching, listening, you've been to any conferences, you know there's security guards all around. You know, they're not going to let you walk down and do things without being safe. And we were safe. They were safe. And so to me, it was almost like I was being let down as a little kid, as a little kid with that pastor. Like, you couldn't do that, you know. But then I remember telling you a story when I was in Highland, Illinois at the Methodist church there in Highland. When we were cleaning, doing what. So there's we kind of took it from one of the churches you told me about where they did serve their community week. So we call it Serve Highland. And we came back to the church, but also did cleaning around the church and everything. And I remember laying the plastic tables down the our sanctuary, our we call it Hope Hall. And literally we shaving creamed on the top of them. I had my belt off, I had my shoes off and everything. And here's our youth just flying down the tables, just going. And I remember telling you that you're like, dude. Are you sure? And then when you saw that my pastor right there videotaped and said, come on down, like you could tell, like at that point it was like, I'm at the right niche with this guy because I can be youthful. I can be, who I am, and I don't have to worry about, getting ridiculed for standing on pews, that's what I did. You're
an awesome pastor.
He's a good guy. One of my mentors as we speak still. So again, and part of even youthfulness, some of the things I've learned, not just even, I don't know if it's out of this passage, but within context, I was always told to by a few in the Highland area and whatnot, put my big boy britches on, suck it up. Sometimes there's some things as a youthful, I've got to, even though I think that it's going against the grain of what I like and what I believe and feel 100%. If my leadership around me, my higher ups are saying something, sometimes I just got to take that belt and suck it up. And it's not easy. It's not easy because, I don't want to, I don't want to show that I'm weak in who I am, So
this passage, I mean, like I said, speaks so well to my own calling. I was 16 years old when I called into ministry and didn't really know what I was doing. I tell you, the biggest criticism that I got from my board of ordained ministry was that I was too Baptist because I was going out sharing my faith. And just so y'all know, so I'm a Lutheran in the North American Lutheran Church and Lutheran Congregation is a mission for Christ. And I'm part of a couple of theological districts and things like that. But I was United Methodist. Corey here, we're both outcasts. We were both in the United Methodist system and felt homes elsewhere. He's in the Wesleyan Church, which is a breakoff from the 1800s. And pretty cool there. We're both in smaller groups because we're too radical for the mainline churches. And I'm blessed that we are because the Holy Spirit's using us in some incredible ways in these smaller denominations. But, here in verse 15, getting back, it says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Now.
Hold on. You forget verse 14.
Verse 14.
Here verse 14.
Do not neglect your gift.
No.
Which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, for Corey and I, that's different things right now. One day, I'm going to get Corey. He's going to get through his ordination, and he's going to have that body of elders lay his hand on him and ordain him. But Corey's a licensed pastor, which is just the same. He's a reverend just like me, and really his church is blessed to have him. But isn't that an incredible experience when the elders lay their hands on you and anoint you for ministry. What an incredible journey. And I can tell you, I don't know about you, Corey, but the weight of that responsibility is heavy sometimes. And you stand at that pulpit or wherever you're preaching, maybe in the middle of the floor. I've been doing that the last couple of weeks too. And you just feel the heaviness and burden that you're responsible for these people. You're responsible to disciple them. You're responsible to hear their confessions. I know that's different for each of us. And to give pardon, to express pardon that Jesus Christ and Him crucified saves them. It's a heavy, heavy burden. And sometimes you don't know what to do with that. But I don't know. What about you, Corey? What do you think?
Well, it's even as time. I mean, I know we, being young, you know, I look at what's going on around us in the world, you know, especially with what took place, you know, in you know, down the road from you, a couple hours, you know, not whatnot in their DC, you know.
Yes.
You look at as a young pastor trying to walk into, not only that, the context of our two churches are different. I am, you know, in Midland, Michigan, where I'm in Midland, Michigan, but I'm not in Midland, Michigan, if you really would say it, at least. Midland, I mean, you've seen it. You've been here, so you know what I'm kind of speaking on. I'm 12 miles from Midland, which Midland is the home to Dow, you know, Big Dow. You know, many of you guys know Dow. I mean, they're headquarters in Midland. But I'm still a rural church. Like, mentality of people think rural here. So when they think rural, they think very rurally. You know, my township is called Lee Township, or many call it Lee Tucky, because it's what it is. I mean, it's the dynamics of the people. And so you look at the context of how I'm trying to reach into you know, the situation that happened in Washington, D.C. to my congregation, and it's going to look different to you. But how do we lead as young clergy, as young, you know, leaders, you know, even lady, let's just be honest, there's some young lady in our you know, denominations, in our groups.
We're hoping for young lady.
Well, you know, we're hoping, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? But in teaching them and training them up, you know, I mean, you know, that's what we're called to do no matter what. And it's so hard. Sometimes I feel like, well, how do you navigate these waters? Being young, because, you know, you my congregation, I would say, you know, an average age in our congregation is probably 60, you know, if you average age.
I'm from Florida, so we're used to 90 plus is our congregation context in Florida.
Right.
But that's okay, because they were some of our greatest volunteers.
Right.
But you're right, man. I mean, I don't have chickens at my parsonage, and I definitely can't shoot a deer off my porch.
You know? No, you can't shoot a deer off my porch, but I mean.
You know, so, yeah, definitely different. I mean, it's an adjustment for us coming from rural Chiefland, Florida. To a major city. I mean, we're kind of in the suburbs, but it's a major city. And this Washington, D.C. nonsense that happened the other day, to me, just emphasizes something that one of my old wise members once told me. He said it's degenerations of the generations. And basically, parents stopped bringing their kids to church. They dropped them off. And we know this from youth ministry. People would just drop their kids off for a babysitting service, and then they have no additional discipleship in their family. So, you know, that could go back to this Timothy passage for laity, that young moms and dads don't feel equipped, don't feel that they, you know, we went to seminary, we went to Bible college, we're the experts, so drop them off to the pastors, but we're going to fail to do any, what we call catechesis in the Lutheran tradition.
Right.
That's a problem, because the parents are the main disciple makers.
And that's a key right there, is the discipleship makers, you know, and that's where it agitated me a little bit when I look at this and saying, well, you know, when parents came to me a lot of times, I don't get it. I don't understand it. You know, I always tell people our Bibles are basic instruction before leaving this earth. You know, our Bible, I hone on all the time, our basic instruction before leaving this earth. Guess what? It's got all the nuts and bolts in it. You know, it's got everything in it for us, you know, it's got all the information, the attire, the direction, everything. But what's happening today is I think they come back to this Timothy passage, and a lot of, like you say, I think you hit the nail on the head there, Ricky, or Pastor Blue, whatever you are today. Really, I love you. But when you look at that, and you look at the passage, and people say, "Well, I don't have it. I don't understand it. I'm not keen on it." But then let's flip it around and then say, what are you and I doing as the pastor of our church to equip, go back to the Ephesians passage, equipping those to do the work of the kingdom.
Yeah, what Ephesians 4, man, we have to do it. If we're not equipping our churches, we fail. The kingdom of God is not growing.
And for me, you know, I don't know when I hear the Holy Spirit speak, you know, I get the goosebumps when the Holy Spirit is in the vicinity. I mean, the Holy Spirit's all around us. We know that. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, you know, I have to look at it and say, okay, what do I do? What am I doing? But not just when the Holy Spirit speaks. What I also, as a young mind used to do is I would just go, bam, I'm there. Bam, I'm there. Bam, I'm there. Versus saying, wait a minute, okay, a young Timothy doesn't do it, you know, like me, and you know me as a friend of yours, I'm ADD. It's out there. And I'm complete ADD. My mind goes from here to there in 2.5 seconds. Well, it has in the past. I mean, as I've gotten in the ministry here, which I've been their lead pastor for now just over 3 years.
Still want you there?
What's that?
Still want you there?
Hey.
That's good.
Hey. I hope, you know, I mean, you know, it's a hope and a trust, you know, no. But you look at that and you say, and so what God really has laid on my heart even this year, and something that I think God's laid on Ricky in my heart lately and for several years, is to say, how do we come together? Here's the thing. I can be a Wesleyan. He can be Lutheran. What can we do to come together, to experience life together, walk alongside together, be young Timothy's, in our ministries, and walk and help those around us? Because
I think this verse tells you right here, man, it tells you we need to be an example for believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And that we need to devote ourselves to the public reading of scripture, preaching and teaching, all of these things. And again, I like verse 16 here. Doctrine matters. And again, we have differences theologically, but we're talking about the basics. You know, Jesus died for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Think about that. Think right before this nonsense on Capitol Hill happened, a Methodist minister that's a congressman got up and announced in the one monotheistic God and compared him to a Hindu God. The God of the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac, you know, compared him to a Hindu God. And again, right. This is not the denomination that Corey comes from. This is the denomination of our home that we grew up in. I grew up in. Wow. I was confirmed in, baptized, went to seminary in. Well, I am disgusted.
Well, we both are working the process of, well, you were a pastor, you know, for a little bit in that denomination. And I was working towards that. But you also look at that same, you know, you look at that same passage in 16, you know, keeping a close watch, right? Paying attention, keeping a close eye, watch, be readiness to and respond appropriately. So what you're saying and what we're saying here is, in order for us to lead well, we have to be in the Word. We have to be of the Word. We can't just be, oh, it's a guidebook. Oh, it's just a directional. Oh, it's this. You know, we don't need to do any of those things. And as a matter of fact, I don't think we need to pull up our Bibles. I don't have my phone, but we don't have to pull up our Bibles, and we don't have to bash people on the top of the head with them. If we are equipped with the sword in the hand and of righteousness of God, we're not going to have to, you know, bash. We don't have to be these young guys getting up on a high pedestal and screaming. You know, we don't have to scream it. I mean, there's a time and place for evangelists in different ways, because we read it in Ephesians that we're all called to be equipped in some sort of way. And honestly, I don't know about you, but there's days I'm like, did God, why'd you call me to be a pastor? Like, truly, am I equipped to be a pastor? And I can't. That's Satan saying, hey, I'm gonna nip at you, you know? Because you know me, I stepped away from the corporal ministry of the church for 6 months pushing a broom. pushing a broom as a janitor. And God taught me at that young stage there that I'm still, just because I'm young doesn't mean I can't go out and be a leader. Doesn't mean I can't do it. But it also taught me this, that janitor matters. That janitor may still be a Christ follower, but they're pushing the broom because that's where they feel that that's God's leading them to do.
There I was with a Bachelor of Arts in ministry pushing a broom at a middle school. I mean, what a difficult time.
I mean, I was in high school. You were in a middle school. I mean, you know, it's like you and I, honestly, it's like our journeys in some ways have been very similar.
Yes.
You know, I mean, granted, you got your MDiv, you got your bachelor's, and now you got your doctorate you're working on. I didn't go the route of, you know, but I wasn't, I'm not full into education that way. But I think that it's a matter of people's feeling. You know, if it's where God's leading you, do it, you know.
Don't let anybody look down on you. Doesn't matter. Yeah. You know, what matters most is God's called us both in ministry, in our setting, in our context, and that we are watching our life and our doctrine closely.
In that last passage there, 16:2, you know, when it tells us to pay close attention to yourself, your teachings and all, that means, I think it also talks about the sake of our own salvation, you know, our salvation and who we are. Like, you know, I think comes down to where's our heart lie? You know, are we in it? You know, I mean, are we leading in a way that God is being glorified, or even in the some sense of being young? Sometimes I think I do this and I have to ask God for forgiveness later. And sometimes I go in bullnoses as a young kid and I expect it to be my way. And if it doesn't go my way, I keep pushing. So I feel like I act like those rioters. And I don't want to say that I'm, you know, would do that, but they push down the gate. They keep pushing down that gate until they get their way, until they get in. And it's like, is that what God's even telling me to do? No, God's telling me to do it. How?
Brother, I need to take some of that from you and do it, because sometimes I'm not a bull in a china shop like I need to be. So, maybe I take some of that from you.
And I'm not saying you got to do it. You got to do it with this heavy chest, like this, you know, like pull your chest up like you're, you know, you're a big macho. It's a matter of just saying, this is the direction we're going to go. And here's the thing. I've realized that there's certain situations going to take place. You're going to gain and you're going to lose, you know. And as a leader, if you're leading well, no matter what, you're going to lead people to the water, and others you're going to lead to the grass. Because, you know, you can't teach somebody to go get the, you know, you can't teach them to go to the water. You can only show them the water.
And we know from Scripture that our fight is not to flesh and blood, but principalities. We know that the demonic is working. We know that young Timothy here, I bet, people were looking down on him because he was young. We know that probably came from something demonic, that they were trying to squish the progress of the church. And sometimes we have to hit that right on. And, you know, I don't have 40 years experience, and so I can't combat as easily as Paul would have compared to Timothy.
But the beauty you have, and I have,
yep.
I'm going to cut you off, is we've got those leaders up in front of us, like Paul, Timothy had to, you know, I mean, and when we glean on those leaders and we actually listen, I realize here, I don't always take everything that my mentors tell me. I take it in, I contextualize it to me and how it would work for me. And then I say, okay, that could work for my context. Because, again, it comes down to, you know, if I say something to you that's a rural aspect and you're in, you know, now in the city of, you know, in a suburb of Baltimore, that's a different context. You can't do what you would do here, but you can take those words of affirmation. Because, see, the thing with Timothy, the biggest thing that Timothy, because his second pastoral responsibility, and I know it's not completely in this passage here, but was self-care. With self-care. So in the midst of being a young leader, it's also self-caring for yourself in that responsibility, so that you can be nourished by the message of faith and move forward to tell people about Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim what, you know, God has laid on your heart. But again, Not everybody reads that in Timothy. They just read it, and while it's young, they don't. He's trying to take care of himself. Like, they're asking you to take care of yourself so that you can lead your flock, so that we can be strong in what we're doing.
And I think, you know, you bring up some good points about those ahead of us. You know, I mean, I'm really blessed. In past churches, you know, I didn't have denominational leadership at all. In fact, if anything, they were just mean people. They didn't always say nice things to uplift their pastors. But I can tell you, since being in the North Atlantic Mission region of NALC, I've been really blessed with some really good deans, which are kind of like your DSs or superintendents, Corey, and really blessed with some good positive mentors, people in my life. But I agree with you. You can't take everything on that they're saying. You got to contextualize it. And then I can tell you what, in my last church, he wasn't a pastor at all. Mr. Bill Brown ran a food ministry for, 20,000 families throughout North Florida. And I learned some incredible lessons from that man. I mean, he's in his 90s. And one of the things he taught me was the sin is on them. Because basically, these people will come up in brand new Mercedes picking up food baskets. I said, Mr. Brown, they probably don't need a food basket. You know, they're probably using the system. And because as a pastor, I had to be trained to kind of have discernment when people are abusing and using the church. But he said, look, he said, Pastor, the sin's on them. He says, they're the ones that are going to be held accountable one day when they die if they didn't need the assistance, not me. He says, I'm giving help. And so I learned so much from Mr. Brown, and he didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to college. He's just an old World War II veteran, and I love him dearly. In fact, he just had some minor surgery. And it was the Children's Table down in Rural Florida. And so if you're ever feeling called to donate to a food ministry, anybody, it's a great cause. God is incredible who he will place in our lives. I mean, like you talked about Pastor Dan for you. My home pastor, Wayne Taylor, who I love dearly as a second dad, and I'm really sad at 60-something years old. He's got Alzheimer's, and his kidneys are shutting down now. And so just great people God put in our lives to mentor us in the faith. And he was one of those mentors who would say, he embraced this passage because he would call me the night before and say, Ricky, I'm feeling sick. I need you to preach tomorrow at church. And here I am, 16, 17, 18 years old, and I'm being called on to preach. And I guarantee you my sermons were not the best. They might have been 12 minutes long. But they trusted me to get up and preach the word of God.
12 minutes long?
12 minutes long.
What are yours now?
I don't know. Some of my church people are on here. They'll probably tell you. Sometimes I can go 30 minutes, 45. Sometimes they're only 20. But my predecessor told me I'm in good company because he used to preach 45 minutes. So
man, so I think you're talking about that. I don't think in youth ministry and when I preached, yeah, probably my first little bit, it was probably 12 to 15. I probably was same with you, but man, now, if I don't go 45, 50 minutes, I'm in trouble. I mean, I need it less than that. Excuse me, but we got
a clock in our sanctuary. Help me keep track.
I got one on the wall too, but I got it right on, you know, right on the back wall. It says, hey, it's 11:55. I'm like, oh, well, by golly, you know, or whatever time it is. So yeah. And I think it's, you know, again, this whole passage really resonates to me, simply because I look at it all and say that, you know, we all, every single person around us, young and old, or what I call old here, Ricky, get myself not in trouble. I kind of copped it from High and Hope a little bit here, but it's owls, older, wiser, Lord seeking servants.
I think we had that same one at Lee Joyner.
I mean, I copped it from them because when I get up there, I talk about my owls. So instead of trying to get, you know, mad, so I'm trying to figure out young punk little kids so that I have a name to say that, you know, little kids, you know, little children, you know. And instead of saying old people, you know, that, you know, because I did get on the pulpit once and I called somebody an old geezer. I said, man, them old geezers. But I was a story. And next thing you know, after service, I got some old man, old owl, excuse me, who came up to me. He's like, that was so disrespectful. You call us old geezers. I was like, it was in context of my grandparents telling a story. It wasn't calling you an old geezer. So now I just call owl. So when I get up there and I start to think about, okay, I'm talking about older wise owl. Man, when I talk about owls, I'm like, you know, so then I figure out how not to put myself in trouble, you know.
I think that goes into the next script, chapter 5 here, which we're not going to be talking about today. But it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father.
Your father.
Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And so, you know, the church is supposed to be a place of respect and love and care. And we, you know, I think the whole church as a whole has to work on this. It makes me, you know, I want my church personally to be a place that, you know, the love is felt. As soon as people walk into the building, they know that they're loved and cared about. I don't know how your church feels right now. But
And I think that comes down to a good leader.
Yes.
And I don't want to sound like I'm telling myself that I'm a bad leader here, but a good leader leads well. And when a good leader leads well, it's from the front to back. So when we lead well, that means our ushers, our greeters, our door attendants, our technology people, our musical talents, our, you know, everything. If we can lead well and cast a vision of what God's calling, you know, your church and my church, the churches to be like, And when we cast that vision, you know, and we look at that vision and we say, how are we living in that vision? So like as a young pastor, you know, as a young leader, how am I leading my congregation into what God do? And that's where, you know, I sat fourfold and prayed and asked the Lord, what is your mission for our church as a young leader? Because I got into, let me roll back. I got into this church. You know, and know it, you know, they talked about, you know, wanting to see young families. So one of the visions was having a pastor with a family. So to give you, you know, those that are watching, you know, that are, you know, part of Ricky's church, I got a 5-year-old, my wife and I lost a child before my little boy. And then we got a great, amazing little boy who's actually in the other room, you know, cause, being a pastor, I'm a stay at home dad, I'm a teacher, I'm everything right now. And that's just the way it is right now in the world. But I came in and my wife and I mean, so I got here 3 years ago. So I got here when I was 30, you know, so I was Timothy. I was that Timothy when I got here. And the one thing that their hope was, you know, is bringing a young pastor. And I had to let them know, it's not about a young pastor that's going to save the world. It's about the person that's anointed by God to do the work at the kingdom that is your church. And if you feel led that you want a young pastor, here's the other thing then. Allow the young pastor to work. Allow the young pastor to be that pastor. Don't come at that young pastor with a sword, with a knife, with a dagger, with words. Don't come at them that way, because that's not even that Timothy passage isn't saying either. And you go on and same thing in verse 5 or chapter 5. It's what it's talking about. And so here, when I got here, we were walking through life together and trying to figure it out. It wasn't easy. I mean, we had crying moments, we had laughter moments. It was, you know, it was a marriage kind of thing, you know, coming together, my thought, their thought. And through our thoughts, we as a church came up with a mission. Our mission vision aspect is Faith Wesleyan Church connects people to Jesus by providing a place to know him, opportunities to grow in him, and ways to go serve him or serve with him, alongside with him.
No grow go.
Or what I like to call it sometimes, seek, surrender, serve. Like, you know, no, you gotta know, you gotta seek it, you gotta know it, you gotta want it. And as a young Timothy, as a young pastor, I have to be in the word. And if I'm not, how am I sharpening myself to grow in my faith and grow in the knowledge? And then what are we doing to go serve him? Because here's the thing God said to me, you know, the other day, you've got to be a young Timothy pastor that's confident in who you are so you can lead your flock to the next step. Because here's the thing. It's not in my notes. It's not in here. God already knows. God already knows where my tomorrow is. He knows the destination. He knows I'm going to get in my car. He knows I'm going to drive 3 hours down to Kalamazoo, Michigan to be with my parents that I haven't seen in weeks. You know, and the rest of my family I haven't seen in months. But he knows we're going down there. He ultimately knows what's going to take place from here to there.
Right.
Just like in our ministries, he knows we're going to go through hills and valleys. It's a matter of how are we reacting to those hills and valleys.
Yes.
How are we taking those? Are we going frustrated? Are we going in with confidence? I mean, because scripturally, God's telling us to be confident. You know, be bold. Proclaim. You know, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim God's. You know, commands. But we still have to keep close watch on how we're doing it, because even as young Timothy's, just as our owls, we can get so egotistically big-headed that my head becomes the biggest head I have on me, because I think I have all the answers. And how am I showing the younger generation, if I got this big head, I'm halfway between the elderly, the owls, and this young generation. Where's the happy medium? If I get this big head, the older generation is going to be like, dude, let's pop it hard. The younger generation is like, I'm going to be just like him.
That's why we all, church, laity, clergy, we got to have accountability. Scripture is all about accountability and coming together like me and you do on almost a daily basis. We hold each other accountable, even if we think completely different on a topic. We do often.
But see, that's where you look at it all, and that's where you come down to it. And in true essence, man, it shouldn't matter. I mean, I'm in a conservative denomination. You're in a conservative, you know.
Praise be to God.
But doesn't mean, and I'm not negating. So don't. This isn't me slipping back to this other direction. But we've got to be able to understand what our other denominational people are dealing with, how they're dealing with it.
Yep.
You know, we got to still love the fact that there's people in the United Methodist Church that we all love dearly. They may view a life in a different way, but what can we do? We stand firm to the Bible. We don't go in with a fight. We don't go fighting it. We come in, and just like you and I, on our conversations we have and dialogues, we never come fighting and swinging.
No.
We come in with, this is how I see it, and this is how I understand it. Why do you understand it that way? And then we walk together in realizing, you know what? It's okay to have some of these differences. Now, granted, I will be one that if it slips to a side that is you know, very
like universalism.
Well, it's the universalism. Like the walls can move. This wall behind me is going to move automatically. Like I just gotta think it's going to move. No, I can't view that. You know, I can't live that way. You know,
just like you all, you know, you have your book of discipline, which teaches, you know, kind of your standards. We have our confessions and creeds. So we have a place that grounds us, is essentially what it is.
I hope we
ground us.
I mean, you want to read it? I mean,
is that what it is? Man, that's a lot smaller than the one that I grew up with.
Dude, yeah,
I have a small catechism here. You know, kind of good. But anyway, we've been at this about 47 minutes now. And so, I really enjoyed digging through 1 Timothy chapter 4 with you today. At some point, we're gonna do this again. We're going to set up a time, maybe on a weekly basis, just to get together, get a Lutheran and a Wesleyan. And we have some differences, but I think we have more alike than we do different. And we're both, you know, been all over the map. And so it's just cool to be able to just have two guys get together, read the Word, read Scripture, go through it, disagree. We're not going to have a script because we don't need one. We're just going to go through the Bible and talk about it.
And I think it's a matter, too, of hearing the opinions of, you know, I know one thing, you know, Ricky being the host, we'll call it, you know, the host, you know, who's running it, he's got a way that he can look and see what's going on Facebook, all the media platforms that are being run right now. And currently right now, they're having issues. Facebook's been having issues, you know, so it's gotten onto my personal page, but I didn't jump it over my church page just because it couldn't, you know, again, you know, there's those issues that are going on with those things. But we're wanting dialogue from you. So I know that some have dialogued on, because I kind of got, the screen next to me. I don't have what you have fully, Ricky. But again, we're asking if you got questions as we are talking about these devotions or Bible studies or scripture, or maybe it's not even scripture. Maybe it's something, you know, maybe it's a creed that you deal with, and you know, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, or whatever creed it is, and say, hey, what do you view? What is a Wesleyan denomination view on the creeds? What we want dialogue with your church as much as my church, because once we get out there, we'll be able to dialogue and have that dialogue, and we want to have that open dialogue to where it's an open place, a safe place, a place where we can come together in hopes that we don't want to leave this to be a time where I would like to, it's a learning time, it's a sharpening time, it's a tool time, but it's listening to the people too, to where it's, I want it to be something where I also, not just, you know, you and I talking, but it's, you know, some of our congregational members that are posting in the chat bar of where they're at or what they feel or how they, you know, or even in turn, maybe down the line, having a few of our, you know, special guests come on or special, you know, once in a while. But we felt that doing this Bible study and this digging in is we thought, neat, yeah, you know, in the Word with a Wesleyan, a Lutheran and a Wesleyan. We thought, how cool would that be? Just, you know, again, two different denominations, two different ideas coming together and hearing each other out versus saying, hey, you know, I know I'm right and you're right. Because ultimately, here's the biggest thing. Ultimately, when the Lord takes me home, guess what? I'm partying with Richard. I'm partying with Ricky Lee. I'm going to the same place. I'm not. I mean, so
I thought we were gonna have our own special like mansion. You know, the Lutherans right there at the gates.
You know? Well, we'd be in trouble then because you and I were in different denominations. So would we be like scattered?
Come together at some point.
It'd be great
to get, like you said, questions that people have, and then being able to dive through. I know my own mother yesterday was calling me and asking me about death. You know, and what that looks like, because often the view of death that we have in our head from when someone dies is not what the scriptures actually teach. Right. So we can actually dive through that maybe. And I'm doing a coffee with the pastor Thursdays at 10 as well. And maybe, you know, I'll take some of those questions and add them into this conversation.
Yeah, because I think it's key to ask those questions. And in reality, the beauty of it right now is nobody's on yelling at you and I. So I mean, they can give us the questions, and we can come at them with the conversation. But again, it's something where I don't think time isn't of the essence of how long or short this is going to be. You know, like we get bogged. What I see happen, you get into Bible studies, you get into devotion time, and this is just me, my opinion to you, Ricky, to the world. If you got to go after 10 minutes, go. If you're here for 30 minutes, go, you know, great. If you are here for, you know, if we're gone on for an hour and a half, because again, Ricky and I, you know, get a conversation as pastors, you can just, and even non, you know, lady, you get in those conversations, you get deep into them, and it's like, it's been 50 minutes here already. It's been, wow. But we're not saying you need to stick here for the whole time. And we know people are going to stop, jump in here on it 6 o'clock at night, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, whenever. But we feel it's best for us to come together, like-minded. What he's doing, you know, on Coffee with Pastor on Thursdays, right? You said 10?
Thursdays at 10 o'clock.
At 10 o'clock, you know, he's doing, you know, I'm looking at for my congregation, but I've also really dived in, what does it look like to do I've even thought about a cross-denominational, a open Bible study, you know, to take on. And I know Ricky and I have talked about externally doing something like that with a group of people, but it's a matter of how does it look, you know? Is it going to work?
Get our rabbi friends on here with us,
you know,
the Old Testament passages.
And so to be honest, it's a matter of us trying to dialogue. So something new. I mean, we've talked about this for years to wanting to do something like this. And I think now it's an opportunity for us to do so, to dialogue, to jump in, to connect, to
we've known each other what? How many years now?
Shoot.
2011, so
10 years.
Am I doing my math right?
Well, 10, I got to Highland, Illinois and just after 2011. You got there in 11 too, didn't you?
Yes.
So
and we've been talking about it ever since, and I told Corey it's time to put up or shut up today. So
well, and it's a matter of just coming together. You know, like I said, I mean, if we can dialogue in a very healthy conversation, you know, because if our congregations also see us dialoguing healthy, it also shows, to be honest, that our congregations see that we care, we love. We still love. We love our brothers and sisters unconditionally. We might not agree, but at the end of the day, what's our purpose? Our purpose should be to see that, and this is me. When I know you, when you call me and say, hey, man, somebody came to know Christ in my church today, guess what? That ain't just a win for you. That's a win for me, too. Like, I don't look at that. I don't look at that as just a straight win for me as much as it, you know, or you as much as for me, too. You know, I look at it as a kingdom win. And so I don't fight the battles. And I know a lot of churches are going to tell me, and leaders are going to say, well, you got to win them in your church. You do. Man, it's nine years, whatever.
We've been married forever. 10, and we've had our first anniversary in Illinois. And we lasted a whole year because we were scared of the snow. So,
That's right. Hey, see, that's why we got our wives that are piping in. I mean, my wife's at work, so she can't, you know, Amanda's probably working, but she's piping in. So, yeah, 9 years. It doesn't matter because it seems like it's been an eternity. It seems like seems like it's been more than 9 years, Amanda. But anyways, yeah, it's nice to meet you all from Dundalk, and I'm looking forward to these conversations.
We can add your Midland people next week.
We'll get her all figured out. But I just want to. I'm gonna end it in prayer for us today. You know, if you don't mind, I'm gonna end here. But real quick, we would like you to share this. You know, we'd like you to connect with this. We'd like you to tell people about this, just because we want people to know that there's two of us that care for each other in different denominations, different sects of the world, but that we want to come together in unity, especially with what's going around us. We want to be unified as a body, not unified as unbelievers. We want to see the kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want that to take place. So regardless of who you are, share this, please. You know, if you watch this, you like this, you know, share this, conversate in this. Like I said, we just want to be a voice together, but a voice for people to hear something. And for our wifeys later, our wives to pick on us, because they'll pick on us because that's how our wives are. They love us. But we want to be a place like that because we see a bigger picture.
And if you have any prayer requests that you'd like Corey to pray for you guys this morning, feel free to comment, and we'll keep sure we include those in the closing prayer.
And share. Like I said, our biggest thing is just tell people about Jesus. Share, because we are in times right now of distress, of despair, of guilt, shame, addictions, problems. How can we be that light to those people? How can you be that light to that person? So my hope is today, the dialogue that Ricky and I talked about, the dialogue we talked about, we hope it has enriched you. We hope that you're not looking at us as two young pastors thinking that we're know-it-alls, because there's no way we're know-it-alls, because if so, I wouldn't be where I'm at. Like I told my congregation, I am sharpening myself. I'm trying to learn alongside them. And I said even last Sunday, I don't know if I told you this, Ricky, I said, if I can't do it, I might as well walk out of these doors and never be here. If I cannot reach people, love people, if I can't show the love of Christ, why am I doing it? Why am I here? What's the point in this and around me? I want to be so Christ-like that people see Christ in me. I want to radiate. I always joke about the whole word Flavor Flav, right? You know, you wear the big old clock. I want somebody to make me a cross, the big old cross that when they see me walk, no, I don't want that. I'm just kidding.
I can order you one.
The thing I don't wear is I don't wear the neck collars like, you know, Lutherans do. That's a little different. I don't do that.
You're just not as cool as us, man.
You're muted, man. I can't hear you.
I'll get you one. You'll be fine. The four S's: seek, surrender, serve, and share.
Right. No, grow, go. You got to know him. We got to grow on him. We got to go serve alongside with him.
Yes.
Because the problem I face too at the end of all this is we all don't know how to serve sometimes. Because right now, and I'm not trying to be negative, and the last little negative maybe moment I'll make in comment is we're so worried about our buildings that we're not worried about the people. The buildings are great. The crosses in our buildings are great. The stained glass windows in our churches that we have are great. But is that what's going to bring people to Jesus?
But that's what's been great about COVID-19. is we've had to get outside of the buildings. We've been talking about it for years, that the people in the church are the church, not the buildings. And we finally, I think the Holy Spirit, through this pandemic, forced the issue that we have to get outside, and we're doing things like this on technology because this is a new mission field. We would not have done it if it wasn't for COVID.
And this mission field is going to be a battle still.
Yes.
Because people don't want this still. So they can shut it off when they want to. That's why I say, if somebody wants to watch 5 minutes and 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or you and I go on for a half hour to an hour and 45 minutes to 3 hours. I mean, I can go. I mean, I might be Wesleyan, but I can get rolling. You know, I can get rolling. And when I roll, you know, Ricky, Amanda knows it. You gotta put the plug in my mouth. You know, you gotta put that plug. You gotta say stop. You know, because I'm so passionate. Internally in me, and I'm trying to teach that to others. But I've also realized I've got to sometimes take that deep breath and look back at the whole idea of seek, surrender, serve. You know, no, grow, go. Am I knowing God? Am I growing in God? Am I going? Am I doing what He's telling me to do? It's a new game, you know.
Jesus is absolutely the cornerstone of our church.
Right.
We would not have the church without the blood of Jesus and the resurrection and the ascension and
And I don't mean to sound negative, and when I say buildings wise, people, if you're watching, listening, connecting. I have learned from being a heathen, being strung up on, you know, life of things I shouldn't have done, you know, before I became a Christ follower. Those are the people we got to reach. But when we're meaninglessly looking at our churches and our buildings and the steeples and everything, we miss the mark of what it is. And I know that I have faltered sometimes because I look at things as man, why are we taking that out? You know, like, you know, I honestly, this church used to have pews like 2 years, a year and a half before I got here. I like pews, but they chose to take the pews out. So instead of fighting a battle with them getting frustrated about it, we have to move forward. We have to move forward. So if we're moving forward, what does that forward look like? Unity. Unity within this world. Unity within our people. Unity within cross-denominational lines.
Yeah.
Because if we're going to be young leaders and we're going to lead strong, we need to show them as young leaders we're confident in who God has created and called us to be. But it's hard, like I said, sometimes it's a beat down because some people do still have that. You're like my grandkid, you know, and they treat us like their grandkid, their son or their daughter. If you're a woman pastor or if you're, you know, I mean, they treat you in those contexts. And to me, the main thing in all of this is loving thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you want done to you. So in all that we're trying to reach and teach and do is being faithful and obedient to God's calling. Yep. You know, you and I have had rough and goes around ministry. We've gone through ups and downs and battles, but we go back to that Timothy passage and it says, hey, you know, I'm gonna shake you and rattle you and say, hey, Corey, Ricky, you're called. You are a leader. It isn't going to be easy. You're going to go through those valleys. You go through those times. And that's what we need to do, you know? So to me, I'm hoping, like I said, and I ask, you know, and even if it's, you know, later, Ricky, if anybody pops on here, you know, you said earlier about prayer requests, we'll put it out there. If they don't feel comfortable even throwing it on the chat here, honestly, shoot you. I mean, maybe if you can get my contact information in that feed there, the you know, you can get my contact information. If somebody wants to email me, call, you know, Facebook message me, you know, I'll gladly pray with your church. I'll gladly pray with, you know, your people, because I care about your people just as much as you care about your people, because I care about people. I care about the people. So if somebody's going through a life situation, you know, like I said, you know, even if it's an unspoken one that they want to put to you, Ricky, and you want to send over to me, I would love to start putting together just people in contact that we're a part around that I can start praying for.
Yes.
That I can start, you know, praying for them, you know, because I mean, it's not about, you know, me or you. It's about the people, you know. We're going through hashing things out, talking about it, but we want people to be enriched. We want people to understand that their lives matter.
Well, brother, I could tell you're a Wesley, you know how? That was a long intro to the closing prayer.
Hey, you know, that's why you can't get me stop talking. But anyway, I'll do the closing prayer. Like I said, and we will definitely be excited to hopefully hear from more, connect with us. But I'm gonna pray and we'll close. There's a kid right there. Lord, we just give you thanks again today for those that have jumped on. Lord, you know that it can be an hour to 10 minutes to 15 minutes or us Wesleyans that like to talk, Lord. But right now, I just pray your Holy Spirit works. You know, Lord, be with those that are going through life right now, Lord. You know what it is, Lord. Be with those that are dealing with the situations in D.C. Lord, just pray that we can be people of hope, reasoning. But Lord, not everybody's bad, and we know that. But Lord, I pray that we can guide us. And Lord, right now I pray for First Lutheran there in Gray Manor in Dundalk, Maryland there. Lord, I pray that they seek you after all in all things. Lord, that they seek you in all that they do. And they see that they have a pastor that isn't a young Timothy who's trying to bully and be this young punk. But Lord, he has passion, he has desire to see that church flourish and grow and to reach the unchurched, de-churched, the marginalized. But Lord, that he really has a heart and a mission for you. And Lord, I pray the same here at Faith Wesleyan, Lord, that as I pastor well, Lord, people see that it's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's about, you know, yours. It's about seeking, serving, and serving. It's about reaching the lost. It's about connecting. It's like I said last week, Lord, we need to seek those that are in need, and we need to help them. It's as if giving. Lord, you call us to give, and you call us to give accordingly what we give, and not to flaunt it, just to do it, to help, to pray. You don't tell us when to pray. You don't tell us when to fast. You don't tell us how to fast. In a sense, you say, fast, pray, seek. So, Lord, right now I pray that, you know, you bless Ricky and Amanda and their ministry there in Dundalk. And I pray that you keep their family safe today and guide them. And, Lord, I just pray you just work in amongst in a mighty way around all things. And, Lord, I give you praise today in your blessed name. Amen.
Amen. All right. God bless you, man. We'll see all of you sometime next week. We'll release when we're going to do this on a normal basis. And get this on a normal schedule.